And good morning, theologians. I knew I wouldn't have to explain that to you because I was looking at you out the corner of my eye when I was down here with the kids, and I could tell you were eavesdropping. So you know about this whole theologian thing. I hope you read the thing on the front page of the bulletin because it relates directly to what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. It's true. If you're in a Christian church on a Sunday morning, it's proof positive that on some level, you are trying to figure out God, and that makes you a student of God, a theologian. Now, I make kind of a joke out of this theologian thing because it's a fancy word for something we all do every day. We're all just trying to figure out life with an eye for seeing how the teachings of the God and the teachings of the church might make it more sensible. And if you're living life and paying attention, you might see God do something pretty cool. And I want to tell you a story about that this morning. Now, if this story is going to make any sense to you, I probably ought to give you just a little bit of a sense about how I do theology. My personal theology is a three-legged stool. And the first leg of that stool is that first scripture Debbie just read from Leviticus. In ancient Israel, life was hard, and it was frequently fatal. And they knew that they would have landless, dispossessed people, widows, orphans, and aliens. And so, when the farmers harvested their crops, it was considered good practice to leave some behind. Don't pick up every sheaf. Don't do the corners. Leave something behind. Widows, aliens, orphans could then go glean in the fields and collect something. They'd have something to eat over the winter. And this was not a handout. They worked hard for this. It was a meal with dignity. And it was also a practice that said, these people are Israelites, and we can't let them starve. This scripture was so important in Hebrew thought that it occurs three times. Once in Leviticus, once in Deuteronomy, and twice in Leviticus. And it expresses this idea of shalom, of wholeness, of a community that works together so that everyone survives, everyone thrives. Today, I want to believe that we can foster shalom in these little groups of the 8 or 10 people you work with, or the people you call family. Wherever your circle of influence is, I want to believe that we can be arbiters and agents of shalom. Now, the second leg of my theological stool is expressed by that second scripture Debbie read, taken from Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. These teachings are associated with the New Testament idea of the kingdom of God, but if you look at scripture in its whole, the kingdom of God is just kind of a New Testament version of shalom. And I'm perplexed by these teachings. I can't make sense of them. I mean, I've been punched in the face before. Most of the marks are gone. But I've been punched in the face before, and I can't imagine signing up to do that again, and I can't imagine what good it would do. And yet Jesus says, turn the other cheek. These are confusing teachings, but they're associated with the kingdom of God, and we've got to figure them out. The third leg of my theological stool is simply this. I'm trained as a scientist and an engineer. I've got some pretty fancy degrees after my name. Some people even call me Dr. Todd. I try and discourage that sort of foolishness because I'm not the kind of doctor that helps anybody. But just take it as a given. I'm fairly analytical. And that applies to my work life. That applies to my faith life. I like to see why and how things work. Now, that's kind of the backdrop. And at this point, this is no longer a sermon. It's just a story. And I want to invite you to hear it as a story. I wish it was a story and I come off a little bit better, but I look like a fool in this story quite a bit. But I hope you'll forgive me for that. It's just a story, and I want you to hear it that way. Debbie and I live in Uptown Butte. On our block, there are 9 houses. There's a convenience store and a pasty shop. And of those 9 houses, 3 of them have live-in owners, including us. 3 more are rentals, and the final 3, at least the time this story started, were abandoned, empty. We have a lot of foot traffic, especially in the alley. We have significant problems with litter, dog waste, all that kind of stuff. But it's home. We like it there. Now, this story begins about 5 or 6 years ago. It was in the middle of the summer, and we just brought Debbie home from the hospital. She'd had a little amputation, had a raging infection, had one of those PICC lines going in the arm and dropping drugs right into the heart. And we got her home, got her in the chair. I think we did the first course of the antibiotics, and she was kind of drifting off to sleep. So I said, Debbie, I'm going out to the shop. Now, the shop is a thin spot for me. I have good conversations with God, and yes, they're out loud. And yes, the homeless fellers in the alley think that there's a crazy man with power tools in that building, and they may be right. But I go out there when I need to talk to God, and I needed to talk to God that day. You see, this wasn't our first trip home from the hospital. Debbie had been sick for quite a while, and I realize now that I had been running on kind of a low-grade rage for months and probably years by that time. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I'll just say this. Any of you that have a chronic disease or love somebody with a chronic disease know that your emotions and your frame of mind are kind of quirky. It's hard to say how are you going to feel about things? And I was not in a good frame of mind that afternoon. I think I went out to the shop looking to pick a fight. So I stood out in my shop, and I opened up the door to the alley. The alley has always been a mess, but that day it got to me. There was dog waste everywhere. And there's trash caught up in the growing weeds, and it looked like the bad sections of Detroit do after the auto market crashed. And I said to myself, Lord, what is wrong with these people? They don't pick up after their farm animals when they bring them to town. Well, I didn't get any answer to that. I stood there, and I pondered the whole situation with Debbie and her illness and my frame of mind, and I said, man, we're sure not seeing much shalom around here, are we? Didn't hear any answer there either. No, no, not much shalom at all. About that time, the hot summer breeze came blowing in from that alley, and I got a whiff of all the dog waste out there, and I said, man, I hope it's not the kingdom of God I smell out there. Didn't hear any response. I don't like this story, okay? I was kind of lippy, but it's truthful. Didn't get an answer to that either. Then I pushed it too far. I said, I'll bet that kingdom of God stuff doesn't really work anyway. I was talking about all those difficult teachings like turn the other cheek. I don't know how to explain this, but suddenly, somehow, I was aware of a voice. It's hard to describe, but it sounded a lot like Morgan Freeman. Imagine that. And the voice says, have you thought about picking up the dog shit? Now, I apologize. I just said a bad word in church. I won't do it again. But that's what the voice said. And I hadn't yet figured out who the voice was, but after I did, I realized I got no business correcting his choice of words. Well, that said, that question just infuriated me. I says, no, I have not thought about picking up the dog waste. I've got enough on my plate, and I'm not responsible for every clown that comes to town with their farm animals and doesn't know how to pick up after them. And I went off on a rant. And when I finally calmed down, I heard that voice again. He says, well, might want to think about that. Immediately, two things happened. I recognized the voice, and it wasn't Morgan Freeman. And the second thing is, I recognized that that comment, have you thought about picking up the, was a direct reference to Matthew 5, chapter 41, with Debbie read just a moment ago. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Now, I want to give you a little background on that scripture. At the time of Jesus, Israel was under Roman occupation, and Roman soldiers carried a lot of gear, a lot of weapons, a lot of armor. And when they went on the march, it was common understanding that they could commandeer people to carry their gear for them. But they could only ask them to do a mile. Now, if you won't do the mile, they'll beat you up and then stick a sword through you. But if you're willing to carry their gear for a mile, it'd be okay. And the Jewish people hated this. It was demeaning, it was humiliating, it was consorting with the enemy. But here Jesus recommends going the extra mile. And here is this Morgan Freeman voice quoting scripture at me, and I'm not at all happy about that. Because when the Lord quotes scripture at me, I know for one thing I'm about to lose the argument. And it seems kind of unfair, because he wrote the book, and yet he gets to quote out of the book and win the argument. It doesn't seem fair. But I know when I'm beat, so I'm still not done being lippy. I says, I'll clean up your dog waste, and I'll bet it doesn't make a damn bit of difference. I was angry. I was really angry. So I strapped on my gloves, and I got my trowel and my 5-gallon bucket. I went out there, and I went to work. Now, we live in the middle of the block, and I didn't even make it from our back alley to the side street before my bucket was full. But hey, we got a business on each corner. What do businesses have? They have dumpsters. And I went and emptied that bucket, and I went back for more. And by the time I got out the alley, to the side street, around the front block, and around and back up the alley, I had emptied that bucket 4 times. That's a lot. I looked out there and I thought, hey, man, it's going to be better. You know what? It looked worse. Because once you take away the distraction of all that dog waste, then you see how much weeds there are and how much unmowed grass and trash everywhere. Something else happened about this time. I had been working a little bit, and I realized I'd been pretty lippy when that voice talked to me. And I had directly challenged that voice and says, I don't think your plan works. If it's going to fail, I can't afford to let it fail because I didn't try hard enough. So I went back there. I got my lawnmower and I got my weed eater and my blower. Lived in the South 22 years. I've got yard care equipment. And I went and I mowed and I weed-eatered that alley to within an inch of its life. And I got all done. I looked out there and it did look better. And I said to myself, yep, Kingdom of God works just fine as long as Bert does all the work. Like I said, I'm not to hear with this story, all right? And that's pretty, and I went in, checked on the patient. She's waking up. Things are good. Told her what I'd done. I didn't tell her about the lippiness. She's from the South, and she's worried about that lightning bolt thing. But that's pretty much how it went for the rest of the summer. Take care of the patient. Go out there, pick up a little trash, clean up a little bit of this and that. A couple of the rental properties got pretty growthy, so I mowed them. No big deal. Trimmed a couple lilacs. I started noticing kind of a neat vibe in the neighborhood. You know, people would kind of greet me and smile. And when I went down to the convenience store, they wouldn't take my money when I bought a soda. And even the hobo fellers out in the alley, they started cleaning up after themselves when they see me coming by with the bucket. It's kind of funny, the hobo fellers have a name for me. They call me Derby Hat Guy. I heard that when I walked past them one time. I noticed I started to feel better. All that bending over and picking stuff up seemed to be good for my back. And taking a garbage run after dinner seemed to be good for my digestion. I think more importantly, I started to reach just a little bit of peace with this whole chronic illness thing. But in my head, I was still doing all the work. That's fine. I don't mind. Well, the summer ran out. When the summer ran out, that means the students are back in town. We live in the student section of town. And that means parties and beer and laughter. And one particular evening, the boys in the house two doors up had been having a particularly good time. And the next morning, I hopped on my bike, and I'm riding up the alley, and I see the results of it. There's two trash cans stacked this high with everything, but I think the boys' equilibrium wasn't too good when they loaded those trash cans up because they'd both fallen over. And there's a stiff breeze howling up the alley, and it was spreading beer cans and fast food wrappers and every bit of trash you can think of all up our alley. And I looked at that, and I thought, oh, boy, I know what I've got to do this evening. Well, that afternoon, I came home. It had been a breezy day, and I've seen it before. That wind will blow trash up two alleys. And I was just, I come around the corner just bracing myself, how bad is it going to be? And there it was. There were the two trash cans, but they were upright, and they were full, and they had lids on them. And right beside it was a big trash bag, and it was full too. But the main thing is, I looked up and down that alley as far as I could see, and I couldn't find a bit of trash anywhere. I was stunned. We'd lived there 4 or 5 years by that time, and I'd never seen anything like that. I was stunned. And then I started to remember things. I remembered that time a week earlier when I'd gone out on trash patrol and came back with two beer cans and a cigarette butt. Somebody else beat me to it. I remembered several times when there wasn't near as much trash as I thought there ought to be. And I remember noticing, dang, this dog waste problem seems to be getting a lot better. Some of these pet owners are getting better habits. And I realized, all in a flash, that I wasn't the only one working on the alley. The whole neighborhood had kind of pitched in. Everyone was working on it. Folks, I stand out the alley, but I was flooded with the most intense feeling of joy and of shame. Shame that I had been so arrogant and flippant and disrespectful, that I'd been so skeptical that Kingdom of God principles might work. I felt embarrassment. I'd been so lippy to that Morgan Freeman voice. More than that, I just felt joy. I really want this Kingdom of God stuff to work. I can't live on my own. I need this Kingdom of God stuff work. And right there in that alley, tears running down my face, I prayed a prayer of gratitude for shalom, a prayer asking forgiveness for my lippy and arrogant attitudes. That day, the sun was brighter, the sky was bluer. I could almost feel the shalom. Incredible. Any of you folks watch the late night infomercials on the TV? And the guy on the TV will just about have sold you a diesel-powered cheese straightener for $19.95. And what's he say then? But wait, there's more. Well, there's more to this too. Now, we live on the north facing side of the street, and that means in wintertime, snow shoveling is a big deal to us. For several years in there, Debbie's in a surgical boot pretty much all the time. I can't have her walking across a sheet of ice to get to the car, so I shovel a lot of snow. But that winter, it was different. In the apartment next door to us, there's two teenage boys, and they're into heavy metal music and games and all this teenager stuff. Somehow, that year, they decided they were into snow shoveling. And any time of the day, night or day, early in the morning, late at night, if my shovel was on the sidewalk, those two boys would be out there like that. They have their own shovels. And we'd shovel our walk, and they'd shovel theirs, and then we'd shovel one on each side of us. We had great, great sidewalks all winter long. And so it's totally different. These two boys decided snow and shovel is cool. Shoveling snow is cool. Now, this whole experiment's been going on 5 or 6 years. In 5 or 6 years, there's been some change on our block. There are 4 new roofs on our side of the block. There are 5 new roofs on the other side of the block. Remember I told you about those 3 houses that are abandoned? Well, one of them, a guy bought, and they're living in it with the family. Another one has been refurbished and is going to be rented this fall. And the third one, they're working on. The owner's working on it. Now, I'm not going to say that's just because some crazy old man started picking up trash. But for some reason, 12 different property owners decided they were going to invest heavily in our block. That's good news, and I don't care what causes it. That's just good news. But the thing that really just broke my heart, that just impacted me beyond belief, happened last winter. I don't know if you noticed, but I busted this arm up pretty bad, tore the bicep off the arm, and tore frayed rotator cuff, and I had the surgery. And I'm sticking here with, you know, arm, rotator cuff will heal if you don't do anything with the arm for 2 months. And that pretty much precludes doing any snow shoveling. Well, what are we going to do? I hadn't even really thought about it. We got that early snow. Remember that? I had an early snow in November. The very first day we had snow, 5 o'clock in the morning, I hear shovels out on the sidewalk. And I look out there. And it's my next door neighbor. And this is a feller I kind of wondered if he's good for much. But there he was, out there shoveling my walk. And it was like that all winter long. Different people doing it, but again and again and again, the sidewalk got shoveled. And we had good sidewalks all winter long. But you know what? I never asked for help. This just happened. Brothers and sisters, it seems that our block is just awash in shalom. And I want to emphasize, there are no meetings. There's no badgering people. Hey, it's your turn to shovel the walk. It just happens. And it sounds very much like that verse from Matthew, chapter 13, verse 33. Voice of Jesus here. It says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of God is like a yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour till it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of God is like yeast, silent but inexorable. And it changes everything it touches. It also sounds a lot like Luke, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's within you. The kingdom of God is present among us. We just need to plug in and connect with it." Now, I have to ask, what does all this mean? This experience has profoundly changed me. I know it's bled over and corrupted Debbie too. What does this mean? Well, the obvious thing is that I put about this much effort into it, and I got that much product. And if I could do, you know, my professional life, if I could do that with an industrial process, put in this much energy, get out that much, man, I'd make a fortune. It's not an industrial process. But when I'm testing a biblical proposition, and I was testing a biblical proposition here, and if I put this much effort in and this much product comes out, I have to believe that somehow, some way, it's the Spirit of God that's making up the difference. Somehow, some way, God has entered into that. And I don't need to know how that works in order to be grateful for it. I don't need to know how that works in order to use it again. The only thing I know is I just want more of it. So I want to conclude today with three key learnings that come out of this experience. The first thing is this. Despite my confrontational, lippy, and generally disrespectful attitude, God didn't seem to take offense. I mean, I personally was pretty embarrassed when I had to tell him he was right and I was wrong, but I never had the sense that he was offended. I think he just wants us to call on him and be honest when we do. The second thing that I take away from this, and I hate admitting it when pop culture gets something right, but if you've seen that movie, Bruce Almighty, that image of Morgan Freeman as the God figure mopping up messes in that cosmic warehouse, that's an image of God that speaks to me. It is consistent with Scripture, but it is an image of God that speaks to me. And I know that when you're down and desperate and life is not making sense, you can do far worse than simply going out in the alley and picking up some dog waste. Now, for me, that's literal. For you, it's probably figurative. But there's something intensely healing about working to clean up a mess that's not the mess that's getting you down. There's a third thing I take away from this experience, and this one to me is really big. I think I've finally found a voice for hearing those difficult teachings of Jesus. Now, I read a lot of Old Testament. I like the Old Testament. And when you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of law in there. There's a lot of do this and get these rewards. And don't do that or you'll have these punishments. There's a lot of law in there. And law is good. But I realized that I had been reading Jesus' teachings like they were law. And when he'd say stuff like turn the other cheek, I'd be honestly say to myself, Bert, there is no way you could pull that off more than one time in 10. And if it's law and you got to do it all the time, I'm toast. I can't measure up to that. But you know, you read those teachings and they don't sound like law. Literally, they do not sound like Leviticus or Deuteronomy. They sound a lot more like the book of Proverbs or the book of Sirach in the Catholic Bible or even parts of the prophets. They are very much akin to Hebrew wisdom literature. So I think there's another way we can hear those sayings. Try this out. If you're concerned about the state of the world around you, if you're not seeing much shalom in your world, if you're feeling like the kingdom of God is a far-off dream that you're never going to see, maybe here's some things you try. You might try going the extra mile on something. Or you might turn the other cheek. Or who knows, maybe this is a real good time to give away something to someone who doesn't deserve it. But try something. These are teachings that are proven shalom builders. They're arrows in your quiver, and they offer ways for you to change the climate of things around you. And if you're brave enough to try it, or in my case, angry enough to try it, it might make changes that will leave the world around you unrecognizable. And I offer you that as a way of hearing these scriptures, these teachings of Jesus.